Who are the real people we consider our sages? Who were they in life? What is the legacy they left us? Join Rabbi Danny Sackstein for the next hour as he explores the lives of our Torah giants, the spiritual geniuses who shaped the way we approach Judaism today. That's Focus on Our Sages right now on 101.9 High FM.
Good afternoon and welcome to Soul to Soul. Always wonderful to be here with you live from our studios in Johannesburg. And it's our Wednesday afternoon learning together, time to share ideas and connect us to our ancient heritage, our rich and holy tradition. Today is the 15th of January, and today is an important day here in Johannesburg because it's a day of a great celebration. The Siyum HaShas will be taking place today here in Johannesburg this evening, and it is a very significant event because it celebrates the achievement of many hundreds of people around the world, thousands of people who have been a part of the Daf HaYomi program. So I'm sure many of our listeners have heard about Daf HaYomi and about the excitement around the world at this time because the completion of the 7.5-year program has just taken place at the beginning of January. So Daf HaYomi was a program, we've mentioned it many times ourselves, it was initiated by Rabbi Meir Shapiro. Rabbi Meir Shapiro was a great rabbi in Lublin, in Poland. And I was just there this past August and actually went to the famous Yachel Yeshiva, Yeshima Chachmas, Lublin. And that is the incredible building that Rabbi Meir Shapiro built. And he envisioned that the learning of Torah would have its source, would be a great light would shine from Lublin and from the great yeshiva that he built. And he was right, it did have a tremendous impact on the Jewish people. And incredibly, the building still stands. The Nazis didn't destroy the building. The Nazis destroyed the famous library in Yeshivas Chachmei Lublin. Was destroyed by the Nazis. It was one of the largest Torah libraries in Europe, and many of the Jews of Lublin wept when the Nazis burnt the entire library, and obviously the Jews of Lublin were murdered by the Nazis, but the building somehow remained intact. And we know that many of the great buildings of Warsaw were destroyed by the Nazis. The Nazis became very angry at the Polish population who rebelled against them and who worked with the Russians. The Russians actually didn't come in and defeat the Nazis, gave the Nazis time to destroy the local Polish population when the Russians were very close, and they ended up bombing much of Warsaw, the Germans, out of anger and in revenge of the uprising in Warsaw against the Nazis. So many of the great buildings in Warsaw were destroyed. There's actually one shul that remains from before the war, which has been restored, which is a beautiful place to go to in Warsaw. But Lublin, the great building of Chachmei Lublin, has remained and survived. It's a hotel now. It's called Hotel Ilan, and we stayed there. And the Beis Midrash is still intact. So where the dormitories were has become the hotel. And the Beis Midrash and dining room are still intact, which is quite incredible, and the room which was the library. So Rav Meir Shapiro, this great visionary, a person of tremendous charisma, of talent, of genius, and of vision, so he came up with this concept that every Jew around the world should learn the same daf of Gemara, the same page of Gemara. And it would be a 7-day cycle. In other words, each day another page would be learnt. And every day of the year, another page of the Talmud is learnt. And remember, page in the Talmud is two-sided, is double sides. So there are 2,711 pages in the Talmud. So a daf is two sides. Each page in the Talmud has an Amud Aleph and an Amud Beis. So that's really, it comes out to 5,422 pages. But if you learn a daf a day, it takes 7.5 years to complete the entire Talmud, all of Shas. And that was started in 1923 by Rav Meir Shapiro in his famous address to the Agudas Yisrael Convention. And it was taken up particularly by the Gerer Rebbe and that Rosh Hashanah in 1923. Many Gerer Hasidim started learning brachas. And from there it became a worldwide phenomenon. Obviously it was interrupted by the Shoah, by the war. Some actually carried on learning the Daf through the war, but most were not able to do so. But it started after the war, and it once more became popular. And through the years, so it's become more and more popular. And the 13th Siyum HaShas has just taken place. There have been massive celebrations all over the world. Last week I spoke about the very famous Siyum that took place at MetLife Stadium in New York, where there were 92,000 people present at the Siyum. That was on the 1st of January, exactly 2 weeks ago. And so today, the Siyum is taking place here in Johannesburg. And it's a event that is sponsored by Dirshu. Dirshu is an incredible organization. Dirshu was founded 23 years ago by Rabbi David Hofstetter. And he's a Jew who comes from Toronto in Canada. And he had a vision 23 years ago to introduce programs around the Jewish world that would encourage the learning of Torah, not only the learning, but the knowledge of Torah, that people would understand and remember their learning. And Dirshu has tremendous incentives in both learning Daf Yomi and Gemara. They have many different programs of Daf Yomi of Gemara. And they also introduced Daf HaYomi B'Halocha, the learning of a page a day of the Mishnah Berurah, which is very popular around the world. It's very popular here in South Africa. It's very popular in my community, in the Sunny Road Kehillah. We have a large number of people doing that. I give a shiur every day in that program. So that's wonderful also to learn a page of Mishnah Berurah a day. So the idea of Dirshu is to spread the knowledge of Torah across the Jewish people. The founder, Rav Dovya Hofstetter, he's the son of Holocaust survivors. His parents survived the horrors, the Gehenim, the hell of the Holocaust in Europe. They came to Canada and they worked very hard to establish themselves. They worked very hard to establish Jewish communities, and institutions in Toronto, of which they, of which obviously their children learned from them. And, Rabbi Hofstetter himself then is a very successful businessman, and he has put millions and millions of dollars into Dirshu, and he continues to do so. And one of the areas that he is very generous is here with the Jews in South Africa, with the Dirshu programs in South Africa, and he's sponsoring the Siyum tonight. Those who are part of the program have not had to pay, but those who are not part of Dirshu programs have to pay a nominal amount of 180 Rand, which is very small, doesn't come close to covering the cost, but it is going to be a grand celebration. He's brought out Rabbi Pesach Kron, the famous Rabbi Pesach Kron, who will be speaking tonight. Simcha Leiner, who's a famous singer in the Jewish world, will also be performing. So it is a Kavod HaTorah. It's an event that will be honoring the Torah, honoring those that learn Torah, and be a chizuk, be an inspiration to all of the Jews of South Africa, and will encourage us all to do whatever we can to commit ourselves to the learning of Torah. Please stay with us. We'll be back in a moment.
This is Focus on Our Sages with Rabbi Danny Sackstein on 101.9 High FM.
We're very excited, as I mentioned, for the Siyum tonight. I just wanted to mention also that Rabbi Pesach Kron has been brought out to be the keynote speaker, and he will be in Johannesburg for Shabbos. He'll be speaking Shabbos afternoon in Marshall in the Sunny Road Kehillah. All are welcome to join us. As we know, Rabbi Kron is probably the foremost speaker in the Jewish world today. He's in tremendous demand, speaking all over the United States and all over the world for Klal Yisrael. He's speaking on Shabbos afternoon on the topic compliments, chizuk, and constructive character. It'll be at 7 o'clock at Sunny Road Kehillah on this Shabbos afternoon, Mincha 6 o'clock. I wanted to share with you a very important message, something that I think runs at the heart of what it means to be a Jew, and something that we could all learn a tremendous amount from. And that is, we see the beginnings of Sefer Shmot, the beginnings of the, it's a message that I heard from the great Rav, that I learned from the great Nesivo Shalom on the parasha. The Nesivo Shalom explains that the beginnings of the exile take place in this week's parasha, Parasha Shmos. And we see that Moshe Rabbeinu, is instructed by Hashem to save the Jewish people. We have the whole incident at the burning bush. Moshe sees that there's a fire and the bush is not burning, and he realizes something is up. And Hashem says to him, I have selected you as being the one to take the Jewish people out of the suffering and out of the oppression of Mitzrayim, of Egypt. And Moshe is reluctant, and Moshe says, I'm not the right man for the job. And Moshe says, please Hashem, find somebody who's more worthy. And Hashem says, no, you are the one. You're the one that I want to do this job. And Moshe then says to Hashem that the people, Klal Yisrael, the Jewish people that I'm going to now have to tell that I've been sent by God to take you out, to save you, so they're going to doubt me. And they're going to say, what is God's name? That's what the Torah says in this week's Parsha. And Hashem answers, V'yomer Elokim el Moshe. Hashem answers Moshe, and he says, Eke Asher Eke. Tell them that I am the name Eke Asher Eke. Right? So the big question is, what is going on with this conversation? Why does Moshe, is he concerned that the people will not listen to him and will think that God didn't send him, or that God won't take them out? And how does God's answer to Moshe's question provide us with any solution? How is that an answer to the problems that Moshe had? So let's try and understand. And Nasir Shalom explains so beautifully. So as the dialogue continues, so Hashem says to Moshe, I will give you three signs that will convince the Jewish people that this is legitimate, that this is real, and that you were sent by me. The first sign, I'm sure our listeners know what those signs are. The first sign was the nachash, was the snake. That Hashem says to Moshe, take your staff, throw it down on the ground. It turned into a snake. And then Hashem says to Moshe, pick it up from the tail, and it turns back into the staff. That's sign number one. Sign number two is Hashem says to Moshe, your hand, put your hand inside your garment. And his hand comes out, and he's got tzaras. He's got this dermatological rash, this condition on his skin, and it's white, and it's a terrible infection of his skin. And then Hashem tells him to put it back into his garment, and out it comes clear once more. That's sign number two. Sign number three. For the bonus question, we can't give away any prizes, but that's our bonus question today. What was the third sign that Hashem asked Moshe to do to the Jewish people in order to convince them that he was the one? So maybe our listeners can tell us, can send us what that sign is. You can send us a telegram on 061-895-1019. Or SMS us 34519. So we'll see if any answers come up of what the third sign was. But let's in the meantime discuss the first two. What is significant about the first two? So we know that the Jewish people were in galus, in exile. Exile means that we become assimilated into the culture, the lifestyle, the ways of the nation where we live. And we lose touch. We lose connection. We lose our inspiration regarding our mission as a Jewish people. And the longer we're in exile, the more the influence of the nations of the world is upon the Jewish people. We've been in an exile for 2,000 years, and therefore we look how we do as a nation, the Jewish people. We are very much influenced by the environment in which we find ourselves. And that was an issue also in Mitzrayim. They had been there for a long time, and they knew that they were on what's called Mem Tes Sharei Tuma, the 49th level of spiritual impurity. And they were close to disappearing. The Jewish people were close to assimilating and dissolving into Egyptian society. So they knew their level, and Moshe knew that they would say to him, we have dropped so low, we have veered so far from the path of connecting, of serving Hashem, that Hashem won't be able to, won't redeem us. Not that Hashem doesn't have the power to redeem us, but Hashem won't want to redeem us. And that's why Moshe says to Hashem, Heim lo yaminuli. They won't believe me that you sent me to redeem them, because they will say that their level is too low and they don't deserve to be redeemed. So what does that mean, Mem Tes Sharei Tuma? So the way the Gemara in Sanhedrin describes it, the Gemara in Sanhedrin says that the Avos and the Maus, that our holy patriarchs and matriarchs, they were such great spiritual people that they did not get sucked into and enmeshed and lost in the physical and material world. The way the Gemara describes them is that they were like horses running through quicksand. Our existence in this world, we all have a soul. We have an eternal soul. And that eternal soul is part of our body, is joined to the body. And the eternal soul is locked into the body, and that body is physical. Living in a physical world, it's very easy, it's normal and natural for us to be caught up into the physical pleasures and the physical drives, the appetites for power and for pleasure that are so strong in all of us. So it's very normal and natural for us to lose ourselves in that struggle. And that's like a quicksand, that the longer we stay and we don't fight it, the more we sink into that world and into that consciousness. The Avos and Imas were so powerful that they ran through the quicksand. They didn't let their body was, although they were in a physical body, their soul was in their body, they didn't let the body dominate the soul and allow themselves to fall deeper and deeper into this material world. Rather, they ran through the material world and were successful in ensuring that they were holy individuals. As it says, they were merkava of the Shekhinah. They were chariots. In other words, they carried the divine presence, the divine soul. So Klal Yisrael, but in Mitzrayim, in Egypt, by the time Moshe came to redeem them, were deep in the mud. They were deeply entrenched in the material, physical world. And these three signs came to teach them that even though they were so deeply entrenched, and even though they were so much a part of Egyptian society, of the hedonistic life of Egypt, of Mitzrayim, Hashem still would want to redeem them. It's not that they didn't believe in Hashem. They were B'nai Avraham, Yitzhak, V'Yaakov. They had a strong emunah. They very much did believe in Hashem, but they didn't believe in themselves. They didn't believe that they were worthy of being saved by Hashem. And that's what these three signs came to teach. And the first sign was the Nachash, was the snake. And the snake, of course, represents the Satan, represents the Yetzer Hara, represents that part of our being that entices us, that wants us to follow our kina, taiva, kavod. It wants us to be caught up in jealousy and in our physical desires and in the pursuit for power. And that is something that is a part of all of us and that we all need to be aware of and conscious of. And we need to try and resist those temptations that are conjured up within our being. That's what this Nachash represents, is all of those temptations. So what was the symbolic act of Moshe turning his staff into a snake? Was that although we can be in this physical world and the objects in the physical world that become the snake, that become the Nachash, that tempt us, that seduce us, that lure us in to this world of materialism and physicality, but we all have the power and capacity to transform that into something meaningful and constructive. We can take that snake, and if we pick it up by the tail, we can transform it into a staff that could be used for positive purposes. In other words, we can take all of those enticements that exist in the physical world and channel them in the right way for something holy and something constructive. So Hashem was saying, by giving Moshe the sign, he was saying to the Jewish people, even though you've dropped your level, even though you are very much into the world of the snake, you still have the ability to transform that snake into something positive, into something productive. So that was sign number one. Sign number two, as we said, was Moshe putting his hand into his garment, and out it comes, and he has tsaras. He has this rash. He has this infection on his skin. So that's even a level deeper. The message that Hashem's sending the Jewish people with this sign is that even the Nachash, the snake, is an external object that entices you, that seduces you, that tempts you. Even if you've fallen so much that it's affected your own being, your own body, your body is filled with tzaras, is a certain type of tumah, a certain type of impurity. Even if your body has become impure as a result of your engaging and your obsession with the physical world, of your sinking deep into the mud of materialism, even though that may be the case, you also still have the power to transform yourselves. And Moshe, you can put your hand back in your garment and out it comes pure. You still have the capacity to purify. Whether you tempt it from the outside, the snake, whether it's already entered into your being, onto your skin, you always have that opportunity and capacity to change, to transform, to improve, and to become pure and holy once more. So that was the message of Moshe's hand, the rash on his skin. So those are two very powerful messages Hashem's communicating. Don't sell yourself short. Yes, you've fallen. Yes, you're immersed in Egyptian society, but you can pull yourselves out of it. You can pull yourselves out of the mud and still purify yourself. So those were the first two signs. Do we have any answers for the third sign? Nobody's given us the answer. What was the third sign that Hashem told Moshe to share with the Jewish people? And the third sign was that Hashem told Moshe, take water from the Nile and pour it out of the Nile. Take it out of the Nile and pour it over, and that water then will turn into blood. And that's a very powerful message that Hashem is communicating to Klal Yisrael. Why? What's the symbolism of the water turning to mud? The water of the Nile was the deity of Mitzrayim. The Egyptians worshipped the Nile. The Egyptians, they relied on it for their sustenance. They were, as we know, the Middle East is a place where rain is very sparse. There's not a lot of water. There's a massive shortage of water. Today we see that too. Even in our modern world, there's a huge water shortage throughout the Middle East. Thank God there have been good rains in Eretz Yisrael this winter, Baruch Hashem. But still, it's always a constant battle and struggle. And the Nile is a very great source of life and of prosperity for the Egyptian people, because the Nile floods. And after the floods, the Nile basin is very fertile. And it makes it possible for the population to grow produce. And also the Nile is a constant source of fresh water. So irrigation from the Nile enables the farmers to have a constant supply of water. And so the Nile became the deity of Israel. They worshipped the Nile. So Bar Moshe taking water from the Nile and pouring it to the side and it's turning to blood. So that shows that everything that is important to the Mitzrim, those things that the Mitzrim think are their source of sustenance and are their deity that they worship, they all subjugated to the power of God. God controls them. God controls the world. God controls everything in the world. And therefore, the Klal Yisrael should not think, okay, maybe there is a power to transform, but Egypt's too powerful for us. So the third sign was a message that Egypt is certainly not too powerful. And Hashem, if he wants, could redeem the Jewish people quite comfortably and easily. Just as easy as it is for Moshe to take a glass of water, pour it on the banks of the Nile, and it turns to blood. Because all of those things that are powerful, that we think are powerful, and it's a very powerful message for us too, in our modern world. There are many things that we worship, the neon gods that we bow down to, our screens that we focusing on for many hours a day. You know, we have on the iPhone has a app, or it's not an app, it has a feature which tells us how many hours we're spending a day, how much screen time we are focusing on. And these are our modern day gods, is our technology and the screens that we're watching all the time. But we shouldn't make the mistake and think that God is more powerful than all of the technology that exists in the world, all the power of the nations, all the money in the world. God created the world and God controls the world. And we should not think that God lacks the power to reach, to lead all humanity to the ultimate perfection and tikkun of the world, which is the redemption which will come with Mashiach. Tzidkenu b'mherav yameinu, amen. So that was the third sign. And so we see that there are very powerful messages Moshe is sharing with Klal Yisrael. And so let's try and answer the question that we started out with. In the beginning we said, so Hashem says to Moshe, and Moshe says to Hashem, how are they going to believe me? They're going to ask, what is the name of God? And God was told Moshe, tell them that my name is Eke Asher Eke. What I will be, what will be. It's like a reference to the future. So what is that? Why is that an answer? So we know that there are two names of God. And the names of God, of course, in Judaism are very holy and are very powerful. And we don't say God's name in vain. We don't repeat God's name. That's why when we're davening, if there's a quiet davening, they shouldn't repeat a pasuk. They shouldn't repeat Hashem's name, because you can only say it in the context of the sentence, in the context of the brocha, the context of the prayer. But we don't say it levatola. We don't say it without a holy context in which we have a permission to say it. So the two names of God, the one is Yud Kei Vav Kei, a Yud and a Hei and a Vav and a Hei, and we're not allowed to read it as it's written. That we say Adnus Adokai. That's how we pronounce the Yud Kei Vav Kei. And the other name is Eka Asher Eka. Now, what do these two names represent? The Yud Kei Vav Kei represents God in the present. So it's really Haya Chove V'yeh, past, present, future, but how we manifest right now. What are we doing in the present? That's Yud Kei Vav Kei. Eka Asher Eka is a reference to the future, to God relating to us as to what our potential is and what's going to be in the future, which is the ultimate redemption. So that was the question to Moshe. The question to Moshe was, what midah, in what capacity is God going to relate to us in order to take us out? And Moshe says, it's not Yud Kei Vav Kei, your present state now, which is a state of tuma, of spiritual impurity, but rather Eka Sheke is your pristine state, that which every Jew can reach, and that is the future where we will all be. God looks into the future now, and he'll take you out as if we are holding on the level of the future, and he will therefore still redeem you. So that's the depth behind the question and answer, that dialogue with Hashem and with Moshe. Please stay with us. We'll be back in a moment.
This is Focus on Our Sages with Rabbi Danny Sackstein on 101.9 Chai FM.
So we've been discussing this very deep conversation and dialogue happening between Hashem and Moshe, where Hashem says to Moshe he needs to go and save the Jewish people. Moshe is reluctant, and he says, the Jewish people are going to ask me, how, prove to us that you are the one, and they'll, when they ask me your name, what should I say? Moshe says to God. God answers and says, Eke Asher Eke. And as we just explained, that means that I will relate to you as to what your potential is, what your future position will be, and not your current status. And the three signs were, even though you think that maybe you've sinned with the Nachash, you can transform the Nachash into the snake into a stick. Even though you think that your body has become contaminated through your behavior, through your entrenchment into the material world, just like the Metzora, the person who's got this infection on the skin can heal themselves, you can heal yourself, even if it's on your body. And finally, don't think that the power of Mitzrayim is too powerful for God to take you out. God can turn all the things that the Mitzrayim, the Egyptians, hold the dear and worship into nothingness instantly, just as Moshe turned the water, a glass of water, from the Nile into the blood. So those are the three very powerful messages Moshe is sharing, and that's the communication of Eke Asher Eke. God relates to us in our pristine way. And that's connects with what happened right there and then. God is telling Moshe that very message at the golden bush, at the burning bush. The pasuk, the verse says that Moshe is walking, he's a shepherd, his father is Yisro, and he's looking after his father's flock. And he's in the wilderness, in the desert, and he sees this incredible sight of the bush burning. And the pasuk says, Asura na ve'ere esamara hagadol hazeh mador lo yivar hasne. Moshe says, I'm going to turn away and look at this incredible sight, this unbelievable, miraculous vision in front of me. Why is it that the bush is on fire, but it's not being consumed, it's not burning? And the depth behind that, Chazal tell us, is that even if a Jew is surrounded by fire, even if we, the fires of taiva, the fires of our pursuit for power and pleasure, which consumes us, as we know and as we all feel, even if that is the case, even if we're holding in that state, still nonetheless, it won't consume the Jew. The Jew's neshama remains intact and pristine. That's the message that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is sending to Moshe. And he's to share that message with the Jewish people. And that's what the geula is. The geula, the redemption, comes from that spark. The spark where we realize that we will not be destroyed. That we will not be deterred. That we will not throw in the towel. That whether we are facing on the outside anti-Semitism, which is unfortunately a reality that has been present throughout the existence of the Jewish people. Whether it was 80 years ago with the Second World War and the Holocaust, and we see in our modern world of 2020, anti-Semitism is rife and is present and is very much around. But that should not deter us, because the fire, those fires will not destroy us. Yes, we may get hurt, as we have throughout our history, but we will always be there. Klal Yisrael will be there. And spiritually too, that if we are burning up with the darkness of the desires and negative spiritual influences, the soul still remains intact and still has the capacity to connect with Hashem. And that's something that we should all be aware of, we should all be thinking of in our lives as well. Because even if we fall and we allow the Nachash to take a hold of us, we can stand up and change things. Well, no matter how far we've fallen, even if we're in the darkness we're at the bottom of the barrel, even if we're right in the gutter, no matter what, in whatever circumstance or capacity we find ourselves over there, we always have the ability to lift ourselves up, to transform that desire, that fire of desire, into something positive, to heal ourselves from the contamination of tumah, of the tzaras, and that comes from the emunah of a Jew. If a Jew has within them this connection to emunah and knows that Hashem is still there, emunah, belief in ourselves and in the transformative power of the soul, belief in God and God's desire, God's love for us, belief in Klal Yisrael, in the mission and the unique role of the Jewish people. So if we have that essence of emunah, we always are able to turn things around and to transform ourselves. And that really is the Rav Yerucham says a beautiful vort. I heard from Rabbi Elephant. Rav Yerucham says that the three things that Klal Yisrael didn't change. We know that although Klal Yisrael hadn't received the Torah yet in Mitzrayim, in Egypt, and they were very much entrenched in Egyptian society, on Mem Tes Sharitum, 49th level of spiritual impurity, but there were three things that they had, Lo Shanu, that they didn't change. Lo Shina Es Shmam, they didn't change their names. Malbusham, their clothing. Loshoinam, their language. They had three things that still distinguished them from the rest of Egypt. And that shows that they still had some sort of vestige of connection. There's still the emunah in Hashem. Their connection to Hashem was still present, was still alive. And that is the pathway to rejuvenating ourselves and to returning to our essence, to our great spiritual potential. There needs to be something that remains, like a tree in the ground. If the tree has no roots, so the winds of change will blow, and the tree will easily be knocked down. But if there are deep roots in the ground, even if the winds are blowing strong, and they do some damage, the tree still remains, and it will regrow, will redevelop, will rejuvenate itself. And that's the Jewish people. We need to still have some sort of root in the ground. And here in South Africa, we have a very traditional Jewish community, and we still connected to our roots and still connected to our traditions and our heritage. And it's important that we maintain that, and we're important that our next generation still has that connection. And obviously the ultimate connection, where the roots are deeply grown in the ground and where they drawing nutrients to produce a powerful, strong tree, is when we are connected to Torah and mitzvahs, when we observing the Torah, when we fulfilling the mitzvahs, when we're learning Torah. So that's the nutrients for the tree to develop and grow, and ensure that it will survive the winds of change and produce fruit in the future generations. And we all, this message of galus, galus means exile, is relevant to all of us, because we all find ourselves in our own galus. We all are in our own exile. Our own exile, sometimes we're in our own exile a few moments of a day, or a few hours of a day, or a few weeks of the year, or a few years of a decade. But we all find ourselves in some state of galus, of exile. Exile means detaching and disconnecting ourselves from Hashem. But it's vital and critical that we never throw in the towel. And we remember we could always come back. And remember that Hashem is waiting for us and wants us to change the stick to the snake to a stick, to heal our impurities and to realize that God has the power to change everything and to bring us back. A vital lesson. Please stay with us. We'll continue shortly.
This is Focus on Our Sages with Rabbi Danny Sackstein on 101.9 Chai FM.
I'm going to end off with one idea, Rabbi Beryl Wine's famous Vort idea on this week's Parsha on Parsha Shmos. And that is the incredible understanding of what happened with Moses at the burning bush. So this bush is burning. It's a supernatural sight. It's just extraordinary to see a fire, a big fire, and the bush is not being consumed. And according to our sages, Moshe was not the only one who saw that bush. But many people walked past and saw this incredible sight, this breathtaking, supernatural image in front of them. And nobody took much notice. You know, everybody's busy. People are rushing to do lift schemes, and people are rushing to work, and people are rushing to shul, and everybody has a busy life and a busy schedule. And nobody stopped to actually integrate and absorb and allow this image in front of them to impact upon them as it was supposed to. The only one who did so was Moshe Rabbeinu, as it said, Asuruna ve'ere esmare agadla de lamalo yivarasne. Moshe Rabbeinu, the Torah tells us, Moshe Rabbeinu says, I'm going to turn aside and look at this and think about it. Why is it that this bush hasn't burnt? And because Moshe was the one who allowed this sight, this miracle to impact upon him and to have a tremendous effect on him, so he was therefore the one. Hashem knew that you, my man, Moshe, you're the one who's going to do the job for me. And I think we all should try and learn from that and try and see the wonders that are around us and try and understand Asura Navere, I'm going to turn aside and I'm going to look at it and I'm going to think about it. I'm going to get off the treadmill and I'm going to, in our hectic lives and schedules, especially with the technology that the tumult and the rush and the hype follows us everywhere. Constantly. We're constantly checking our phones and making calls and sending WhatsApps and looking on Facebook and Instagram. You know, it's just an onslaught. But to stop and to let the noise die down and to actually think about our lives and think about the miracles around us. Think about the miracle of childbirth. I just came back from the African bush. Think about the miracles of creation. The magnificence and perfection and vastness of God's creation, which is just breathtaking. And right, it's a bush that's burning in front of us and is not being consumed. To think about the world and about God and about our place in God's world and our role and responsibility, and not to sell ourselves short and think that I'm too far gone to anyway do anything. That's not true. Nobody is more far gone than the Jews were in Egypt on the 49th level of spiritual impurity. We all have the capacity to come back and to reconnect and to realize what it is that God wants of us and to live up to our tremendous potential, our unbelievable potential. We have to believe in ourselves. We have to believe in the Creator and we have to believe in the Jewish people. And please God, if we do so, so we too will see great wonders, and we will see the redemption once more with the coming of Mashiach Tzidkenu, Bimhera B'Yameinu, Amen.